I decided to. I almost stood today, but I'm a sitter. Oh, it is me behind the tie. Christmas and Easter, right? That's it. So the big bugaboo in life is death. We don't know what to do with it. We don't want to be around it. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to deal with it. Aren't you grateful there are morticians who somehow they kind of like that thing? Most of us get the willies just being in a room full of caskets. You ever walk through something like that and think, one of these days I'm going to be in one of those things? Kind of freaky. I heard a comedian say, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be around when it happens. So we poke fun of it. We don't try not to think about it. Or we deny it altogether. Some have a twisted sense of humor about all that and etch crazy things in headstones. One from Virginia said, she always said her feet were killing her. From the UK, the children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife. The devil gave him Anna. In New York, about Harry Smith, he looked up the elevator shaft to see if a car was on its way down. It was. And a man on his wife, here lies my wife, let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I. There's quite a few about the guys. I don't know why that is. So the thing we don't want to talk about, it lurks in the shadows. It bugs us, even when we don't want to admit it. The Greek poet Euripides said, death is the debt we almost pay. And there's a proverb, a Parisian proverb, death is a camel that lies at every door, and it lies at your door too. Maybe this month it's kind of poked its head in your tent flap a little bit, and it wasn't funny when it does. Death is inevitable. It's inescapable. It's undeniable. From Genesis to Revelation, the words appear, for dust you are, and to dust you will return, in Genesis 3:19. Who can live and not see death, in Psalm 89:48. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And then Revelation 21 provides the hope, there shall be no more death. So there it is again. You can't get away from it. Death is a reality we all have to face. But let's talk about life. How's that going for you? You know, it's tough. It's tough as we work through life. We scream when we're born. We fight our way, learning how to obey. We struggle with our parents. We battle within ourselves. We scratch and claw, trying to work our way up a corporate ladder, trying to somehow provide for our families. Along the way, we meet someone we call our partner, unfortunately, many people don't live happily ever after, and instead we just live on, marking days, day after day after day. So is that all there is? Seriously, is that all there is? Job, he put it very well. Remember Job? His body's covered with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he's just stood beside 10 fresh graves. All his children have died as adults because of a natural disaster that wiped out his ranch, his property, his ability to make a living, all of his servants, all of his animals. And he winds up sitting on an ash heap, surrounded by so-called friends. These clowns came along to tell him all the things that he had done wrong. And that's the reason God's judging him. And of course, his wife's there. Tell him just curse God and die. I tell you, that's tough. And we're not surprised to read Job's answer when he responds to one of his so-called friends in Job 14:1. Man's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And about that time we get life figured out a little bit, and it all comes to an end. how short life is. In fact, Job goes on and uses quite a few analogies related to life. Life's like a flower that comes forth and fades away. Life's like a shadow that doesn't remain. He says there's hope for a tree. You cut a tree down and it'll grow sprouts back. But when a man dies, he lies prostrate and doesn't rise. He won't wake. He won't be roused from his sleep. And any thinking person has thought about that. What's next? What follows life? Well, Job finally comes to the issue in 14:14. He says this, if a man dies, will he live again? And the word again in our Bibles is in italics. That means that the people who attempted to bring clarity, who translated the Bible for us, but I wonder if they didn't make an error there, because the original text says this. If a man dies, will he live? G. Campbell Morgan said that this wasn't an inquiry as to whether a dead man should come back to life, but whether a dead man lives on. So when you say goodbye to a loved one who's passed away, do they live on? Or is death the big period at the end of the sentence? It's done, you live life, you die, and that's it. Was that true? Job wanted to know. In fact, he says further in chapter 14, all the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. Change? He says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So how do you know that, Job? Didn't you just say back a couple chapters ago that asking the question, would man live on? But although at times Job struggled, he took the promises of God by faith, and he believed them. So is that all we have to go on? Well, let's leave Job asking the question, and let's look at Jesus for the answer. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 11. It's a story of death. It's a scene of death. John chapter 11, right at the beginning. John 11, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find it. Job 11, 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So a longtime friend of Jesus named Lazarus has been sick. And so his sisters send word to Jesus. Notice the sisters don't ask Jesus to come. They know he will. Good friends with compassion come to those who are ill. But Jesus doesn't go immediately. In fact, he deliberately waits, and Lazarus dies. And so disillusionment comes over the house of Mary and Martha. And still there's no Jesus. Drop down with me a little farther to verse 11. And this is Jesus talking. Then these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about rest, taking rest in sleep. So if you don't understand biblical language very well, you'd probably think that Lazarus was simply taking a nap, Jesus would show up, wake him up, and restore him to health. But that's not what Jesus was talking about here. More often than not in the Bible, the word sleep is referenced to the death of a believer. And the disciples, they clearly didn't know what Jesus was talking about here, so they took him literally, that Lazarus was sleeping. Drop down with me to 14, one more verse. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And look farther down in 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus is really dead. Now what are they going to do? Well, there's a contract on Jesus' life at this point in time in Jerusalem. And whoever travels with Jesus is putting his own life on the line. So the disciples are fearful about traveling with Jesus to Bethany. Can you imagine? And that's why we're going to see what happens as we move on down. Keep going with me then in 15. After Jesus said that Lazarus is dead in 14, Jesus goes on to say, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus is glad. You see it? What kind of statement's that? Remember, the disciples have no idea what's about to happen. We've all read it before, so we know it's coming. But then notice Thomas speaks up in 16. I think of Thomas as the Eeyore of the disciples. He always sees the other side. And doesn't what he say there in 16 sound just like Eeyore? Let's have 13 deaths instead of one. Might as well die here as anywhere else. That's kind of what he says. But Jesus has other plans, so off they go to Bethany. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. So here comes Martha, the oldest sister. Now, if you're an older sister in the room, you owe the rest of your family an apology. Yeah, I'm just saying it straight. You're kind of the head nurse. No. You're kind of the head nurse. And Martha's been waiting for Jesus. Probably with her arms crossed. Maybe tapping her toe. And I don't think you can read her words here without gritting your teeth. Notice in 20, 21, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus coming, she goes out and meets him. 21, Martha says to Jesus, now grit your teeth when you read this. Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha's answer is a little impudent. I know he'll rise in the resurrection. I know my theology. I didn't want him to die. He's dead. Curtain times. There's the period at the end of the sentence for my brother. It's over. Where were you? That's what she's saying. But I love Jesus' answer. He doesn't track her blame, you see. He simply gives her the truth in 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Remember Job's question? Remember it? If a man dies, will he live? Well, here's the answer. Even if a man dies, he will live. And if that's not clear enough for you, keep going down 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her a question. Do you believe this? Now, how can Jesus say that? Never die? D.L. Moody understood it. Shortly before his death, he said to some friends, some fine morning, you'll see in the news that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. I shall be more alive that morning than ever before. He understood what Jesus is saying right here in John 11. You know what that means for us? That means that our loved ones who have passed before us in Christ, they're alive. That's what that means. They're not dead. Oh, yeah, their body is left behind, but their spirit lives on forever with God. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says it this way, to be absent from the body, which means we've died, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, face to face with God. That's what it talks about. How glorious that is. So then Jesus goes on to the tomb. He weeps over their unbelief. And he says to them, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Some old country preacher said that if Jesus hadn't identified Lazarus, every dead person in that cemetery would have come out of the grave. I think that's true. And Lazarus came out. You know the story. So now we have a statement from Jesus in 25 and 26. But at this point, there's no death of Jesus. We only have his words. We only have his promise. And there are skeptics today who say, well, words are shallow. You can't rely on words. But thankfully, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there were those who knew him and saw him and wrote of him. And Paul, perhaps the finest theological mind on the whole planet, this side of Jesus, was led by the Spirit of God to write words of explanation related to this. 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bible, go over there real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, just go to your right a couple more chapters. Right at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 15. So we learn the question from Job. We hear the answer from Jesus. And now Paul explains. Chapter 15 is really good. We're only going to get a little snippet of it, but you know, if you read through, especially toward the end, it's really good. We're going to start in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. You find it okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So why did he add, and was buried? Because it proves that Jesus had died. You don't bury a person who's living. You bury someone's dead. And Christ died for my sins, and Christ died for your sins, and to prove that he died, he was buried. And then he says there, he rose again on the third day. You see it? In 4. So how do we know he was raised? Look at the following few verses. You can go on down. I'm going to do a couple of them. He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12, and then verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. So in other words, if you want to go find out from these people what they saw, go ask them. They're alive when Paul was writing this down. So Jesus appears to Peter and the disciples and then more than 500 people. Now skeptics say, hold on there. These people have quite the imagination. It must have been an aberration. Over 500 aberrations? Come on. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe in the resurrection. And Jesus appeared to all these people. If you read on, you'll see even more people that he appeared to. He appeared to all these people as proof of his resurrection. So what's the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? Why does Paul spend a whole chapter focused on it? Because without it, we have no hope. Drop on down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching's empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, of whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Now this is a very important section. What he's saying simply is this. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is worthless, and we're all still in our sins. And all Christianity hinges upon this one great event. In the book of Acts, as you study through it, Peter preaches four sermons, and each one of them center on the resurrection. And in Romans 10, it says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the resurrection is central to the belief of the apostles. It was central to the beliefs of the early church fathers, and it should be central to our faith as well. It needs to be central to our faith. See, it's all about the resurrection. That's why we celebrate today, because without the resurrection, we Christians, we have no hope. We have no certainty. The resurrection's the key, the fact that Jesus lives. So today is a day for you to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, well, maybe I can slip through the cracks and death will never find me. Well, it reminds me of an old legend about a rich merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And while he was at the marketplace, he was jostled by someone in the crowd. When he turned around, he saw a woman in a long black cloak and knew that it was death. The servant ran home to his master in a trembling voice, told him about the counter he had and how death had looked at him and made a threatening gesture. The servant begged the master to loan him a horse so he could ride to Samaria and hide so death could not find him. So the master agreed, and the servant galloped away. Well, later the merchant goes down to the marketplace and sees death standing nearby. And the merchant asked Death, "Why do you make a threatening gesture to my servant and frighten him?" And Death replied, "That wasn't a threatening gesture at all. It was just that I was startled to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment tonight with him in Samaria." We all have an appointment in Samaria. What are you going to stake your eternity on? Death does not need to be a bugaboo. We believe that nonsense long enough. Let's put it away. God loves you so much that he made sure that you were here today to hear this message. And don't leave this place today without knowing for certain that Christ lives in your heart. Now, it isn't about church membership. It isn't about being baptized. It isn't that you have to promise to never sin again. It isn't that you have to keep the long ritual of do's and don'ts and wear a tie to church, things like that. In fact, you don't even need to clean up your life. Please, you couldn't clean it up if you wanted to. In fact, that's why all these years it hasn't worked for you, because you've been trying. In the back of your mind, you think, I'll get my act together, and then I'll come to God. That isn't how it works. God cleans us up. But just like a child who puts their hand in the hand of their father, we simply take Christ by the hand and say to him, I trust you with my life. I want to take your gift of eternal life, and I want to walk in your ways, because I certainly can't make it past Samaria. So today, I trust in Jesus. Now, if you want to make that decision on your own, that's great. But maybe you have some questions, you'd like to talk with one of us. Let's talk. Let's talk through. Let's get an understanding. Let's not listen to what everybody out there is saying. Let's go to what the Bible says about death and life and Jesus and hope. All those things. You know, I was thinking about today when we were praying, something really came strong to me. It was simply this. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say to them, come acknowledge me. Remember what he said? He said, come follow me. And there are a lot of people in America especially who we get stuck there. We acknowledge the existence of Jesus. We believe that he lived. We may even believe that he died. And we believe the story when we read it. And so we acknowledge. Jesus doesn't call us to an acknowledgement. He calls us to obedience. And obedience happens moment by moment by moment by moment by moment, saying yes to Jesus. So when he turns to the fellows and says, come follow me, he says the same thing to us. Come, follow me. He knows the path that you should walk for joy and hope and purpose and value, make a difference in this world. Isn't that the path you want? God knows it for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for time like today. We can just simply sit for a few minutes and be reminded of your great love for us. And I pray every one of us in this room would know that they're loved by you, that they're special to you. Thank you that that's true. And we thank you, Jesus, that you would be willing to go to that cross and take the punishment for each one of our rebellion, because each one of us has turned from you. Some way, some shape, some form, we've turned. So, Lord, we ask right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to have understanding related to that. And we recognize that it's our sin that keeps us from entering into fellowship with you. And you died so our sin could be forgiven. And all we simply need to do is take you by the hand and say, yes, God, I want to be with you and I want to follow you all the days of my life. So may that be a cry of our heart. Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he, God in the flesh, lived on this earth and he died on that cross for me. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. I want to be your disciple. I desire to follow. Thank you for that reminder today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.